Well, we're going to finish up Mark chapter 3 today, and so if you've got a Bible and you want to follow along with us, go to Mark 3. We'll also put these words up on the screen. It's graduation season. I know that I don't need to tell you that, and graduation season means ceremonies. Maybe some of you have already gone through that ceremony. I know Noblesville High School graduates this week, and with that, there are open houses and all sorts of pictures, right? Senior pictures are front and center right now. Let me tell you, I don't know if you realize this, but I think senior pictures have changed a lot over the years. Maybe you would agree with me. I mean, when I was a senior, you went to a place like the Olin Mills Studio or Kmart, and you got a few shots taken, and you went on with your day. Today, right, it's a full-blown photo shoot. It's an experience, and there are outfit changes, and there are various locations, and it's special for a lot of people. I thought it'd be kind of fun this morning to take a look back at some of our Genesis staff members and give you an idea of just an opportunity to get to know our Genesis team a little bit better, and maybe you'll recognize some of these Genesis people from their glory days. There's Alex Ramirez, right? Alex serves as our Gen Kids director now, all the way back to Frankfort High School, right? Home of the hot dogs, if you know your Indiana mascots. There's Alex. How about this next one? Here's Pat Pettijohn. With hair, right? You love that. DeKalb High School, Auburn, Indiana. And Pat serves operations and finance here with us. This next one we all know and love, Tiff. She's leading worship at our Carmel campus today. And I think she graduated from high school in Vegas. But, man, she was destined to be a worship leader. She does a really good job with that. Here's her husband, Clay. If you know Clay, or is that Kevin Bacon? You know, I'm not sure. But we love Clay. Clay serves in communications with us. Ashley Ferris, this next one here. Frankton High School. And, well, you can ask her about the cowboy hat there and what that's all about. And then our student pastor, Matt Wheeler. Not to be confused with Ollie from the movie Hoosiers there. But there's Matt. But Matt, like Ollie, played in a high school state championship basketball game, right? Yeah, so he's got a good story about that. We love Matt. And then I can't make fun of everybody without showing you the trifecta there, you know, out of Chatham-Glenwood High School in Chatham, Illinois. Check out those stonewashed jeans, pegged legs, purple sweater, right? Those are fun. They're fun, aren't they? All right, we can move on. You can get that off the screen there. All right. Grads, it's been great seeing so many of you, seeing your announcements, things on social media. Just for fun, how many grads do we have in the room this morning? Who's graduating? I know we got a bunch here. How about college grads? Any college grads? Get your hands up also. All the hands up. No college grads, maybe some out there. Let's give a big hand for all of our graduates. How much we appreciate all of you. We do appreciate you, and here's a question for our grads, but it's actually a question for all of us. And I want to get you thinking about this. Here's what we're talking about today. Like, when you look back at your life, whether it be 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 30 years from now, what stories do you hope to tell? You know, as you think about what's ahead, like what goals do you want to smash and crash through? I'm sure for all of us, you've got things that you want to accomplish in your life and hope to be able to look back and see one day. But Lord, let me ask it like this, because we are in church. What role, I want you to think about, what role do you want Jesus to play in your life? Or maybe even more specifically, like what kind of follower of Jesus do you want to be? Do you want to see? My prayer for you and for all of us is that you're going to let Jesus lead you into this next season of life, and that as you go, you'll follow him wherever he leads, wherever he wants to take you, and whatever you're going to do. It doesn't matter what you do, what major you choose, what job you step into, whatever it may be, just do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Be a kingdom worker wherever you go, whatever you do, because he is good and he is faithful and he is worth it. All right, he is worth it. We're continuing with Mark today. Again, we'll take a break after this week, come back to it in August. This series for us is called The Way of Jesus. We've been looking at how Jesus lived, how he taught, what it means to walk in his ways. And these past few weeks, we've seen his authority on full display. And there are crowds growing with intrigue. We've seen Jesus call his disciples to greater commitment. We've seen him confront religious hypocrisy and even be misunderstood by his own family. And now we're in Mark 3:31. Jesus is about to say something both radical and controversial. He's drawing a clear line, if you would, one that was meant to help define what it means to truly follow him in this world. And so let's pick it up in Mark 3, verse 31 to 35, as we close out chapter 3 today. Here's what Mark writes. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." So we're picking up where we left off last week, all right? Kind of same scene, same environment. If you think back to Mark 3:21, Jesus and his disciples went into a house. Many believe it was probably the one that belonged to Peter. The locals hear that Jesus is back, and so they just swarm the place. They swarm the yard. Everyone is there, and Jesus' family shows up too. Did you know that Jesus had a family, all right? We're going to see this referred to. We certainly know his mother, Mary. Many believe that Mary's husband, Joseph, was likely dead at this point. Some Christians hold to the tradition that Jesus was the only child of Mary. Others speculate that Joseph may have previously been married with kids from a first marriage, but most people, most scholars believe that Mary and Joseph had other children after Jesus was born. Jesus' family, as we see here in Mark, is outside the home. And as we discovered last week, they think he's crazy, that he's lost his mind. And they're trying to get him to come out of the house and to go back home with them. And why? Well, maybe they were concerned about his reputation. It's possible that he's been getting threats, they've been getting threats, or they're just getting tired of the attention. Whatever the case, they're not on the same page with Jesus. They just don't understand his mission. Mark says, verse 31, Jesus' mother and brothers came to him to see him. They stood outside. Notice they're outside the house. They sent word for him to come out and talk with them. Mark says there's a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you," to which Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Now, as you've seen already, Mark is going to regularly draw attention to the crowd. Jesus is always going to have a crowd with them, and Mark's going to bring some level of emphasis to it each time, and really showing how the crowd is made up of all sorts of different kinds of people with all sorts of different perspectives about Jesus. That you've got some innocent bystanders in there, you've got the curious onlookers. We know there are desperate people that are in need of help and in healing, because at the same time, the crowd is full of people that have a story to tell. They've been healed by Jesus. He's changed their life. You, at the same time, got skeptical, selfish religious leaders. We know the 12 disciples or 12 apostles are right there front and center, and now we've also got Jesus' family. And so the point is this, that there's this unique tension. Jesus' earthly family is upset. They're irritated. They're outside the house. They're in the yard. But you also have a crowd of people that are on the inside, and even those wanting to get on the inside, they're eager to hear Jesus' teaching. And I just think that it's a picture of life today. It's a picture of the church, if you would. It's a picture of American Christianity, as we see that it's possible to be around or even near Jesus. And by doing so, you can be familiar with him. You can be intrigued by the things that he said or the moral teachings, whatever it may be, a fan, if you would, but still be on the outside looking in when it comes to the type of life that he's ultimately calling us to, each of us too. It's kind of like an out-of-control sports stadium today, all right? Take Gainbridge Fieldhouse, for example. All right, our Pacers got a really big win last night. It's been an exciting, emotional playoff run for sure, and now they're headed off to the NBA Finals to play the Oklahoma City Thunder. Good luck finding a seat if you're hoping to go to any of the upcoming games. I mean, you know every one of those seats is going to be filled. And even if you get a shot, I mean, no one is getting there for anything cheap. But let's be honest about something if we can. Like any great stadium, GameBridge is going to be full of all sorts of different kinds of people and all sorts of different kinds of fans. Like, you're going to have the diehards for sure, the diehards that go all the way back to Reggie and the Duncan Dutchman, Rick Smits, if you remember him, if you remember that run. You've got people that are just caught up into all of the hype and the cameras, and they aren't going to miss any second of this run. You've got people like me who think 90% of the NBA season is a waste of time, all right, but finally show up for the playoffs, and then you're always going to have the bandwagon crowd, and then you've got people that have not much better time, you know, better to do than to spend their time and their money, and they're going to go along because, again, they don't want to miss the party, but honestly, they're not going to lose any sleep regardless of what the outcome is. In the same way, Jesus knew that there were all sorts of different kinds of people around him, different fans of him, different perspectives of him. There were people there looking for miracles. There were some that were just there for the message. And well, what we're going to see and what Mark is going to really continue just drawing out is that Jesus isn't satisfied with just fans, that he's going to keep calling and inviting people into a greater commitment, that he was after followers who would lay it all down and follow him closely. And in Mark 3, it's those who have come close in this case, those on the inside, those that are gathering around him that we're supposed to see. And then as we round out this section of Mark today, let's just acknowledge that we've reached a critical point, a critical place in the ministry of Jesus. And of course, there are going to be others. We'll see them in the months ahead. But today we're forced to ask some questions that these people in Mark are being forced and have been forced to ask. Questions like, think about it, who is this man? Who is Jesus? And what in the world are we going to do with him? What kind of influence will he have on my life? And how is he going to influence me? And what would it look like for me even to lay everything down and follow him? If we could, it wouldn't hurt for us to do the same. And if you would, like, well, think about it personally. Just for yourself right now, where you are in this point in your life, maybe you ask yourself these questions. Who is Jesus to me? How do you see him? How is he influencing your life and all of your life right now, all that you do? And then what kind of follower do you want or desire to be? Make no mistake, Jesus wants to bring everyone inside the house, sitting at his feet. Because being in the crowd, or being in the crowd at least for too long, isn't going to cut it. Verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers came to him. They stood outside. They sent word for him to come out and talk with them. Verse 32, there was a crowd sitting around Jesus. Someone said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. To which Jesus replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? So again, Jesus is inside this house. Mark says you've got some people sitting around him, which is really a picture of what students or disciples or followers of any rabbi or teacher of the day would do. They're sitting at his feet. They're listening as he teaches and instructs. But then you've also got people on the outside. Mark says word gets to Jesus that his family's out there, that they're asking questions, asking of him, to which he replies, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Which sounds a little strong, if you think about it, maybe even a little standoffish, but trust me, Jesus is not anti-family, all right? He's not suggesting a family breakup, but he is. His message is, it's sending a very strong message, especially in a culture that was very family-centered. In first century Israel, family was everything. Families lived together. Families worked the same trade. Family identity was important, especially if as a Jew. And so what's Jesus doing? Well, it's like I said at the beginning, there's just a clear line emerging here in Mark, a line that is going to distinguish those on the outside of the house and those on the inside of the house. Or say it like this, it's distinguishing between fans of Jesus and disciples of Jesus. Or you could say admirers of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And there's really no other way to explain it. That what we see happening, and this is going to continue again in our study of Mark, is that there really are only two ways to relate to Jesus in this world. That you can either reject him and go on and live your life as you please, or you can follow him, and you follow him completely, wholeheartedly, fully surrendered in all things. And somehow, I just think we've missed that in the Western world, and specifically in our very busy American culture society today. We fooled ourselves into believing that there are any number of ways, multiple ways that we can relate to Jesus. That, think about some of them, that you can reject him, and certainly many people have done that and will do that, continuing on with their lives. That you can proclaim belief in him and then go on living however you want, whatever is best and most convenient for you. There's certainly those that pop in and out of a church or a church like Genesis once in a while, and maybe we adjust some of the convenient aspects of our lives around Jesus and his teachings or the morals, but as long as you and I still maintain ultimate control of our decisions. Or you can go all in. You go all in, you surrender every part of your life to Jesus. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that any of us are going to be perfect about it. I mean, we're all going to need the Lord's help and grace, but your desire ultimately is to go all in and make it your mission to truly follow Jesus. You go where he says go, you follow him completely. No matter what you do, you're doing it for him. And that's what Jesus is hinting at with this crowd. And specifically in this dialogue regarding his mother and brothers. Again, it's this clear line, one that's intended to help people see that there are only one of two choices when it comes to the way you and I relate with Jesus. You can either follow him or you don't. And Mark wants to be clear, there is no third option. Think of it like this. Imagine for a moment that someone invites you to go skydiving, all right? They're paying for it. Who's going, right? How many of you are bold enough, brave enough? All right, we got some bold, brave, courageous people. Not me, right? I'm not doing this. But let's just suppose you get to the airfield, you go through the training, you suit up, you're riding in the plane, you're nervous, you're excited. That plane climbs to 13,000 feet, and then the instructor reminds you, hey, when we open that door, you've got two choices, one of two choices. You either jump or you don't. There's no halfway, right? There's no middle option. You can't kind of jump, right? You can't go sort of halfway. You don't get to sit on the edge of the plane and dangle your feet and say, you know what, I'm just 60% in with this. It doesn't work that way. You're either all in or you stay in the plane. Well, this is how Jesus is going to talk about faith and following him and what we'd call true Christianity. Like, Jesus doesn't leave room for halfway faith. He's not inviting us to admire at a distance, to show up once in a while when it's convenient, or to say we believe in him and when we live like we don't. He just says, follow me all the way in. He's never offered a third option. There's no partial disciple. There's no halfway following. You're either staying in the plane or you're going to jump. And so what about you? Like, how would you describe your life and your relationship with Jesus right now and what you desire and what you ultimately want? Like, what kind of follower of Jesus do we want to be? Verse 34, then Jesus looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. And so Jesus looks at those sitting around him and he says, these are my mother, these are my brothers. This is my family. And why did he say that? Well, again, Jesus isn't anti-family. I mean, the truth is that Jesus is going to continue in a relationship with his mother and provide care for her. And as we talked about last week, Jesus' brothers and also sisters are going to eventually come around and they're going to serve with him and even after Jesus ascends into heaven. And so he's not diminishing his mother or brothers, but he's just really redefining family in spiritual terms. He's defining it around the kingdom, and he's showing us that the spiritual family, one formed by faith and obedience, is just as real and lasting as biological family. Jesus says, like, my true family, the people closest to me, are those not just related by blood, they are those that are united with me in faith and united with me in mission. And what I see here is just a reminder of how important the family of God, or the church, the local church, really is. Because when you think about it, and we say this from time to time, but we are and are becoming a close, spiritually knit family. family, which means, you know, lots to some and maybe nothing to others. But for Jesus, saying the church is family was not some casual sort of metaphor. Like, Jesus thought of his body as the church, as his family, and he's going to demonstrate his commitment to the family by dying and giving his life for it. Which means then what Jesus started and shaped and gave his life for is the kind of family that we want to be and that we want to model as well. Like, we want to be a family or a church. You could say we want to be a family or a church where anyone and everyone can come and be a part of it. One where you can come as a male or a female, no matter the color of your skin, no matter the nationality that you have. Like, this church is for the young and for the old. This church is for single or married, rich or poor. We are, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And the church is a place then where you can come with your hurt and pain. The church is a place where you can come with questions and you can come with your doubts, but we're going to pray and we're going to love you and we're going to pray that you will put your faith and trust in Jesus and that you will follow him with us as we follow Jesus. We want this church to be a place where people can grow and learn and serve together and love one another. And so I just want to encourage you, and I don't know where you are right now in your relationship with Genesis or Jesus, whatever it may be, but don't treat Genesis as some kind of weekend pep talk or pump-up service. Like, if that's all that you're in it for, or that's all you've been experiencing, like, you're only experiencing a fraction of the blessing that Jesus intended his church family to be. But if you're looking for more and desiring more and sensing God working in your life of, you know, like, I want to take a step, I want to move from the outside to more of the inside, and not just with Genesis, but really in your relationship with Jesus, I want to just suggest to you three things to consider. Three areas of participation or commitment to this family. We sometimes refer to them around here as the three C's. The three C's just standing for celebrate, connect, and contribute. Three ways you can say to grow in your relationship with Jesus, but three ways also to go deeper and greater engagement with our church family. The first C just stands for the word celebrate. And this has everything to do with worship and what we do here on Sundays when we come together. And I don't want your participation in Genesis to be limited to just Sundays, but it is a big part of what we do. And so you'll hear me say this all the time. You'll hear others say this all the time, but get here with us. Make weekly worship a priority in your life, even if it means missing a game or missing a tournament once in a while. But come ready to worship and to pray and to grow and to study and come and be with people. You know, get to know the people around you, you know, here in the room and out in the lobby afterwards, before the service, after the service. Arrive early, stay late, build relationships. And speaking of relationships, that's what the second C is all about when we talk about what it means to connect, because we'd love to help you move from just a row in the auditorium to circles with other people. And groups are a great way to meet others. You'll hear us talk about groups and how groups come together. They meet and they study and they pray together, but they share meals together. I mean, my wife Jenny and I, we host a group, and our group met most recently on a Sunday night. We played pickleball together at Forest Park, and so we're just enjoying building relationships with one another. These intentional relationships, though, aren't just for adults. And so if you're a parent or if you're caring for a kid, I'd encourage you to get your kid involved with Gen Kids and things that are happening, you know, not only on Sundays, but outside of Sundays. Our ministry is growing and is going to continue to grow. Encourage your son or your daughter to get involved with our middle school or our high school ministry here at Genesis. I saw a study the other day that showed that one of the greatest predictors of whether your kid will continue in their relationship with the Lord after they go off to college is if they have at least five meaningful relationships in the church with other adults who know them by name and have been investing in them. And that's why we have a whole bunch of cool adults serving here at Genesis, serving in our kids ministry and serving in our student ministry. And speaking of serving, that's where the third C comes in, the word contribute. Contribute, because family serve together, right? I mean, just like every person in the household has to do their part to keep the house running, we serve together so that we can reach as many people as possible. And we got a lot of great people serving in the family here at Genesis. But until we all find our place, we're not going to function as effectively as we ultimately can. And so serving, when you think about it, is a great way to care for people that are coming, people in our community, but it's also a great way to meet people. And serving is a great way to build relationships too. And so as we go into the summer, don't take the summer off. I'd encourage you, don't just check out, but take time, find ways of getting connected with others, you know, and here in our church family, don't wait till September, step now, move from the outside, if you would, to the inside, and get to know others as we all grow closer to Jesus. And let me say something specific to our graduates that are around the room, whether you're a high school grad or a college grad, especially those of you that maybe are getting ready to go off to college, maybe you're going into the military, maybe you're taking on a new job, moving into a new season of life. Wherever you go, find a church. You find a church and you get involved and get plugged in there. Find a church that's following Jesus. Find a church that's focused on the Word of God. Don't just be a part of the crowd. Man, if you're going off to college or whatever it may be, don't get lazy or complacent about your faith and take the next few years off. You get involved in a church and a new church family, and you've got a lot to contribute to it, but I think you'll also be surprised how God is going to use it in this next season of your life too. And you remember, you've always got a family here. You are always welcome at Genesis Church. When the Lord brings you back, or when you find time to get back here with us, you are always welcome here. So, we're getting ready to take this break from Mark, but I don't want to miss, take note how Jesus is establishing a new family. He's looking at these people, some of them already that have set everything aside. They've turned aside, turned away from so many things. They're following him. And this is Jesus' way of saying, I'll do it too. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. But what does it mean to be a part of it? What does participation in God's family look like? Jesus is going to say something here as we close about the characteristics of his family, more specifically the traits or marks of followers, of true followers of Jesus Christ. And it's found right here in verse 35. Again, this is such an important verse for us in this study, but also as we continue on in it, because Jesus says, verse 35, anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Again, this is a statement of clarity. We've talked about Jesus drawing this clear line, a line that distinguishes inside from outside, fan from follower. Again, there's no third option. That Jesus has one thing in mind for us, all of us, that we will be fully devoted, each of us, fully surrendered followers of Jesus. And who are they? What do they look like? Jesus says, look at the text here. Jesus says, anyone who does God's will. That's a follower. It's anyone who commits their life to doing God's word or will. And with that, Jesus gives us a word, a trait, really. Let's call it a birthmark, if you would. That what distinguishes true followers from fans or from casual observers, I see the word obedience. Obedience. And what is obedience? It means to train ourselves to hear, to see, to read God's word, and then to put it into practice. That we're not just going to be listeners, we want to be doers. That we're not just hanging out, we're moving in. We're going all in. We're not just fans of Jesus Christ. No, we've committed ourselves to his word, his truth, his instruction in all things. Following Jesus is doing the will of God in all things. Being in the family of Jesus means a daily commitment to the will and direction of God. We're not perfect at it, but we're faithful in it. We're going to mess up, but we're seeking to be consistent and persistent. We're willing. This is what we want. We're modeling our lives after Jesus as our Savior, our leader, our friend. Jesus was obedient, and he lived out God's will to perfection. We're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect in this, but as followers of Jesus, we're making obedience our goal. And why? Here's the thing, and here's a key theme for us moving on. Obedience is the way of Jesus. What's the way of Jesus? It's obedience in all things. And he's inviting every one of us into this living because it's better, it's satisfying, it's fulfilling, and most importantly, it's what God expects of his people. And it'll change our lives. If we let it, it's going to change our church. If we'll trust him, he's going to change our community through it. And even beyond, he can change our world. And it doesn't earn us anything. We got to be careful of that. You and I can't earn our way into God's family or favor. But obedience is a mark that shows where we belong and who we belong to. So let me ask you one more time, how do you see Jesus today? maybe thinking back over these last few weeks, like his family. You've seen him up to this point as someone to admire, and maybe like the scribes, you've explained away his power. You've pushed back. You've pushed up against his authority. But today you're seeing that Jesus is no liar or lunatic. He is Lord. And the good news is this, that even if you've misunderstood him before, even if you've resisted or rejected him in the past, his invitation still stands. This Jesus who was accused and opposed is the one who died for our sins and rose again to offer complete and final forgiveness to anyone, to everyone. So don't stay in misunderstanding. Don't stay in rejection, but come to him and trust him. You can confess your need for him today as Lord and Savior and believe the gospel and receive a mercy and a love that's never going to run out. Today can be the day that changes everything because Jesus is Lord and he's calling you and I home. He's calling us in. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you today, right now in this place, acknowledging how easy it is to misunderstand you. Some of us have kept you at a distance, admiring you but not trusting. Others have resisted your authority, maybe even rejected you in our hearts. But today, we're seeing the truth. You are not a liar. You are not a lunatic, but you are Lord and Lord of all, and you are full of mercy and truth. Thank you that even when I've misunderstood or opposed you, that you've never stopped loving me, you've never stopped loving us. Thanks for going to the cross to pay the price for sin and for rising again so that we could have life. Today, we hear your invitation to come, to lay down our pride, our fear, and our excuses, and to trust you completely, fully. So we say yes. Would you say yes to Jesus today? Maybe some of you saying yes for the first time. Maybe some that you feel like you've wandered or fallen away. Maybe yes to him again. We confess our need for you. We believe you are the Son of God. You are our Savior. Would you forgive us and change us and lead us in your way from this day forward? We pray all this in the name of your Son, the one who rescues and restores. It's in his name we pray. Amen.